Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to continue preaching in John chapter 1. I started this last week on the subject of Christ the Eternal Word. And today we're going to look at Christ the Creator God. Christ the Creator God. And I'll go back. Let's read the first few verses of John chapter 1. I'm not going to go back over everything I said last week. I urge you to get a copy of that message or listen to it, download it on our website listen to it. But it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now that's speaking of the person of Christ as the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in every attribute of deity. And it's speaking of his office as the Son of God, God revealing himself in the Trinity of his person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not Father, the big God, and Son, the lesser God, and Holy Spirit, the even lesser God. No, they're co-equal in every attribute of deity, but they each have a specific office. The Father representing the sovereignty of the Godhead. The Son as the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, God in human flesh. We talked about that. And then the Spirit, who is the applier of all the great blessings and graces of salvation that Christ earned for his people by his obedience unto death on the cross. Now in verse, and it says, the same was in the beginning with God. How can he be God and be with God? Well, that's the mind-boggling issue of the Trinity. And I mentioned that last week. Don't deny the Trinity because you cannot fully understand it in our puny minds. And I made this statement. Whenever we come across scriptures that seem to be misunderstanding on our part, that's what I'm trying to say, or even those that seem to be unfair to us, the Bible, you look at what God says. Believe what God says. Trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. That's how you read the Bible if you're going to understand it. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding, 1 John 5 says. Well, here in verse 3, now look at verse 3. All things were made by him. Now, this is talking about Christ, the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity. And without him was not anything made that was made. Christ, the Creator God. Well, somebody might say, well, didn't the Father create us? Didn't the Spirit have a work in creation? The Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be all of them. Well, all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were active in the creation of this world. And whenever you read passages back in the book of Genesis, and I'm not going to go over all of this because we don't have time, but in detail that is, but you look at Genesis 1 in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, which would literally be, in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. And the term God there is the Creator God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's a plural. And it's not talking about three different gods. I mentioned that last week. The Trinity does not teach that we believe in three different gods. The Trinity teaches us that we believe in one God in three persons. Now, I mentioned this, how there are some denominations that deny that Jesus is God. And they call themselves Christian, but they're not Christian at all. Christ proclaimed himself as God. He's God manifest in the flesh. There's others who deny the Trinity. It's called the Jesus only movement. But they don't understand the scriptures. And so what it's showing us back here in John 1:3, that the Word of God, the eternal Word, who was with God and who was God and always will be, always has been, always will be, that's what that means. He was active in the creation of the world. Now let me show you that over in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And this is speaking of the glory of Jesus Christ and who he is. And we need to understand again, I emphasize this probably in every time I preach, salvation of sinners is wrapped up and conditioned on the glory of his person, the glory of Christ's person, who he is, God manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God, his name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. His name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. All of that, the great I am. It's wrapped up in who he is, in the glory of his person, and what he accomplished on the cross when he died for the sins of his people. And that's important. You know, people say, well, I believe Christ died on the cross to save his people. Well, what did he accomplish when he died? Did he actually save them? Or did he make them savable? Did he actually procure and ensure the eternal salvation and final glory of all for whom he died? Or did he just make salvation a possibility if man would cooperate? They're not the same now. The gospel says that he actually saved his people from their sins. Not just a possibility. Not just some kind of a blanket pardon that goes on everybody if they'll accept it. Because the Bible teaches that we're sinful people, spiritually dead and depraved, and will not accept it unless God intervenes in his sovereign will and makes us willing in the day of his power. But look at Colossians 1. He's talking about giving thanks unto the Father. This is verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. He speaks of believers giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. We're made fit to share in an inheritance that all saints have. And what is a saint? That's a sanctified person. And who are the sanctified persons? God's elect, justified in Christ, that is, forgiven of all our sins based upon his blood, declared righteous in God's sight, redeemed by his blood, declared righteous in God's sight by Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and then born again and called out by the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, and brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And those are the ones who have been made fit to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, John 1 speaks of Christ being the light. Well, that's who he is. He's the light of the world. There's no light of salvation except in Christ. There's light in the world. There's the light of creation. There's the light of conscience. But by nature, what do? With those natural lights, the light of creation, the light of conscience? We pervert them. You can read about that in Romans 1:18 and on, and Romans 2. That's what he says, that God, when we had the light, what do with it? We darkened it. Man, a creature of darkness and not light. And John 3:19 and 20 tells us when the light comes that shows the only way to God, it exposes our deeds as being evil. And that's the deeds of that we try to make ourselves righteous, that we try to make ourselves right with God. So we've been made, those who believe have been made fit. Now, who made us fit? We didn't make ourselves fit. We didn't make ourselves meet to be a sharer, to share in this inheritance. God, by His grace, through the blood and righteousness of Christ, made me fit. And my only fitness is Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for me, pleading the merits of His blood and righteousness. And that's my only fitness. And so he says in verse 13 of Colossians 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You see there, that's our natural state, fallen in Adam, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, depraved and in darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, some translations say the kingdom of the Son of His love, and that's okay. How are we translated in that sense? When we're born again by the Spirit, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ comes forth within our hearts and our minds. God revealing Himself, the gospel being made the power of God unto salvation by the power of the Spirit to everyone that believed, the Jew first, the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, knowledge, light revealed, to faith, knowledge, light received. I was blind, now I see. That's what he's talking about. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. They live by that light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that's the same power that it took to create the world. It's amazing, isn't it? And so he says in verse 14 of Colossians 1, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is based upon the blood of Christ. Many people believe that God forgives sins on the basis of our repentance. It's not true. God forgives sins on the basis of the blood of Christ. And once that light comes to our minds and our hearts and our conscience, then God gives us the gift of repentance in sorrow. And so he says in verse 15, he's talking about the forgiveness of sins, the redemption through Christ's blood, who is the image of the invisible God. Now think about that. The image of the invisible God. That means He is God. God has no image like a picture or a statue. Christ is the image of God. If you want to know God, you've got to come through Christ. Remember he told Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one, he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, because he's the truth and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. he said in John 17, I believe it's verse 3, he says, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. In Matthew 11, right before He said, come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden, He said, it is the Father who reveals the Son, and it's the Son who reveals the Father. And so He's the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, the firstborn of every creature. Now, He wasn't born first into the world in His humanity. I said, mentioned last week, we don't know when He was born. People, I know it wasn't December 25th, but you know, if people want to think about His birth on that day, that's okay with me, but understand who He is. But He wasn't the first one born. Cain was. Adam was created. Eve was created out of Adam, and Cain was the first human being that was born. So what does firstborn of every creature mean? Here's what it means. Back in the Old Testament, there was the law of the firstborn. And the law of the firstborn gave the firstborn son under the Old Covenant the preeminence in the family. Here you had the father, and the father's firstborn son was to take over leadership of the family and governance of the family when the father died. And what this means in Christ here, him being active in creation, he's the firstborn in creation. It means that he has the preeminence. And that's why we do not want to exalt men above everyone. Preachers, popes, all of that. A preacher who preaches the gospel is a messenger, a signpost of Christ, who is the God, who's God of gods. He's the authority. He has the preeminence, not the preacher. The preacher is just an old sinner saved by grace who's been gifted with the spiritual gift of communication to point sinners to Christ, to study the scriptures and interpret them in light of Christ. And so don't exalt men. The Catholic Church is so bad about this, but other churches too. Don't get involved in that. He has the preeminence. He's the firstborn of every creature. Now why? Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Listen to this. All things were created for him. Not only was he active in creation, and as our text says in John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But all things were made for him. Now what that tells us, and I know, you know, people understand this, that God is eternal and God is immutable. He never changes his mind, never learns. He knows all. He's omniscient. But we're so restricted to time, and God acts in time. There was a particular day that he created this world and created in 6 days. And people argue about that. I don't want to argue about that. There was a bishop named Bishop Usher who took a calendar and tried to trace it back to give the date of the creation. And to me, that was silly. Don't try to do that. We don't know. That's God's business. But there was a date in time that he said, let there be light. And there was light. So God acts in time, but you can't restrict God to time. He's the eternal, immutable God. And so when we say that all things were created by him, there was a time he did it. But all things were created for him. Even before this world was created, God had purposed in his eternal, unchangeable mind to save a people from their sins by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to become incarnate, made flesh, to walk this earth in a particular span of time, to go to the cross, and he obeyed the law perfectly, sinlessly perfect Christ, and he went to the cross, having the sins of his people charged to him. He suffered, he bled, he died, he was buried, he arose again the third day, and he ascended up unto glory. And now he reigns and rules and governs over all things for the glory of his Father and the salvation of his people. It's all for him, that he might have the preeminence, and that's what Colossians 1 tells us. Now look at verse 17 of Colossians 1. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's before all things. That's his eternality. And by him all things consist. That's his governance. That's his providence. This old sinful world. You know, we talk about how bad this world is. We talk about how sinful it is and how worse it's getting in our eyes. Since the fall of Adam, this world has been sin-cursed on a downhill slide. Man has made some improvements technologically, scientifically, Medically, all of those things are true. Mechanically, we have conveniences now that we didn't have back in the New Testament, early New Testament days. Those are improvements. But man himself, in his natural spiritual death and depravity, has made no progress at all. Now, that's the case. Modern man, with all of our knowledge and all of our explorations and all of our improvements, is no closer to God than the first people who were made. And that shows us the spiritual death and fall that we took place in Adam and our depravity, that by works there can be no salvation. By works there can be no righteousness. Just because we can ride in a car or fly in a plane or even if we could cure cancer, we cannot cure sin. There's only one cure for sin, and that's by the God-man who has the preeminence, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall save his people from their sins. And the reason that this world goes on, now somebody says, I'm surprised that God hadn't struck this world down. Well, listen to me, if you don't know Christ, you'll be struck down with it. But the reason this world consists is because Christ has a people yet to be brought into the kingdom. And when that last sheep is brought into the kingdom, it'll be sometime around there that this world will stop and it'll be destroyed. But he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now look at verse 18 of Colossians 1. And he is the head of the body, the church. His preeminence is first seen in him being the Creator God, Christ, the Creator God, along with the Father and the Spirit, one God in three persons. And his preeminence is seen in the church, his body. He says in Paul writes in verse 18, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's his resurrection. That in all things he might have the preeminence. My friend, anyone who goes to any place that they call a church, if they're not preaching the glorious person and the finished work of Christ, and if he doesn't have the preeminence in all things, that's a false church. It's not the church that is his body. Christ has the preeminence in this sense. Christ is the foundation of the church, built upon the foundation of the glory of his person and the power of his finished work. When he asked Peter and the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they brought back those answers. And he said, whom do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he said, and you, Peter, are a little rock. But upon this rock, this big rock, not Peter, but Christ himself, I will build my church. It's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work, his blood, his righteousness. That's what the church is built upon. That's the foundation. That's the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. It's not Peter, not the Pope, not the preacher, not the denomination. It's Christ who is the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ is the builder of the church. Every brick in that building, every stone, and who is that stone? All the elect of God who were given to Christ before the foundation of the world, whom God adopted into his family and justified by the righteousness that Christ would come in time and work out on the cross. All whom God gave to him and conditioned their salvation on him, made their sins charged to him, all whom he came and redeemed on the cross. He died for his sheep, John 10 tells us. That's every brick and every stone in this building, the building of the church, and all who are born again and called unto the truth of Christ, unto Christ, by the preaching of the gospel, and all who are kept by the power of God unto glory. That's the church. And he has the preeminence. And then verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." All the fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit dwells in the person of Christ as God manifest in the flesh. And what that means is that the only way we can know the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Spirit is through Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the Word made flesh. Verse 20 says in Colossians 1, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or in earth or things in heaven." And verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh," that is his sinless humanity, suffering on the cross to death, through death, "to present you holy and unblameable," that's sanctified, and that's justified, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And then he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled." That's not a conditional if, that's an evidential if. Gives evidence of a child of God. "And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul had made a minister." Now all this began in eternity past. The Word was God, the Word was with God. And it began in time, as far as we're concerned, in the creation of this world, because Christ is the Creator God. And he who is our Creator, talking about believers, is our Savior. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.